Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Providence. So just as a reminder, next week we're going to begin a sermon series through the Lord's Prayer. And I know many of us struggle with prayer, whether we can't sit still, whether we just keep looking at our phone, whether we just don't know what to say, or we just don't know how to pray. My hope is that all of us as a church, we would grow in our prayer life this fall together. But this morning, we're actually wrapping up our series on the life of the church. So if you remember last week, we looked at the office of elder. Well, this week we're going to look at the office of deacon. And so we're really looking at the leadership of the church. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. And so let me pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your church. And so as we come to Scripture this morning to look at the office of deacon, I pray that that we would see that the church is first and foremost yours. It's yours because you bought it. And help us understand this Scripture and help us see Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13 reads, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Let their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." That's God's word. You know, if you watch the show This Is Us, it's a real popular show, I know many of us watch that, then you also know that the season premiere is coming up actually very soon. You're probably very excited about that. But if you don't watch the show follows the lives of three adult siblings. And in the show, we see these siblings living in the present, like today, with all the stuff that adults deal with. And then we also see these same siblings living as kids in their family of origin. It's really kind of a cool show. And so throughout the series, we'll see the full-grown issues or problems that the siblings have as adults in the families that they're leading actually taking root when they were kids. And at the end of every episode, every viewer, like all over the world, if they have a heart, they start crying. That's what happens. That's the show. People love this show. And I think we love it because it hits so many cries of our hearts. And in the show, there are just so many moments that illustrate the gospel and in high definition right there on broadcast television. Well, in the series, there's this guy named Kevin. He's one of the siblings. And he's the most selfish character on the show. And I'm not spoiling anything, but he ruins relationship after relationship because he's just so selfish. He lives for himself and he can't see past himself. He's the only person that he ever sees. And as we get to know Kevin, we start to see that, you know what? Kevin is a guy that's searching. He's lost and he doesn't know how to get where he's going. He's just searching. And so in this particular episode, he finds himself in a tough spot in life. He wants some answers. And he's actually expressing his lostness to a family friend. And that family friend looks at Kevin and says this to him. He says, "You don't know it, but I knew your dad. And you are the spitting image of your dad. You walk like him. You talk like him. Your gestures are like him." And then he says this, "You are Jack Pearson's son." And so the friend is saying this. He says, "You are your dad's son, and let that be a guide to you." You see in the show, Jack Pearson, the dad, he's a great man. He is a selfless man, which actually runs against Kevin's selfishness. And then the episode ends, and this is the part where everyone starts crying. Kevin's at the pinnacle of career success, and what does he do? He lays that success aside to take care of his brother in an act of sacrifice that's never been known in his life. And so why does he do that? Why is he able to do that finally? It's because he remembers that he is Jack Pearson's son, who lived as a sacrificial father, that lived to serve his family. He remembers whose son he was. And this is what it means to be a Christian. You see, just like Kevin remembered who his father was, we need to remember who our Father in heaven is. And here's what I want us to remember this morning as we look. This is what I want us to remember about our Father in heaven, especially as we talk about deacons and mercy ministry. Our Father in heaven hears the cries of the poor, and he has compassion on them. We see this from Genesis to Revelation. We see that God cares for the poor, and as the people of God, as his children, we all have that same compassion. And we know this, we know in the scriptures that we're always going to have the poor among us. And so not only in our churches, but in our community, and the need is always going to be too much. You see, we're not going to be able to solve the problem of poverty, but we have to be able to see the hurt. We have to be able to go to the hurt. We have to be able to touch the hurt, and we have to be able to help if we can. And by doing this, by stepping towards the hurt in this way, we're showing the world what the world is going to be like in the future. It's a world that is put together. It's a world without hurt and pain and poverty. It's a world that where everyone gets to eat at the Father's table and all are taken care of. It's actually the world God created at the beginning, and it's the world that God is recreating in Jesus. And this is why we have deacons in the church. You see, deacons are charged with leading this ministry of mercy in the church, and it's a big, important job in the life of the church. And so this morning, we're going to unpack the role of deacon. We're going to look at 1 Timothy, what we read, and we're also going to look at Acts 6, if you want to put your finger over there. And so we have 3 points this morning. We have the character of deacons, we have the ministry of deacons, and we have the model of deacons. And so let's look at the first point, the character of deacons. And so our passage begins with this little phrase in verse 8. It says, deacons likewise. And so Paul, he's been talking about elders, and now he's going to switch over to deacons. And so this is to show us that deacons are kind of like elders. And so although the deacon doesn't hold what we call a teaching office, a deacon's position does require the same sort of character as an elder. And so just like an elder, it's the character of the deacons that actually matters the most. You know, we hear that, we nod our heads, we agree with that, but in our culture, this is just really, really difficult. I mean, we tend to think that gifting is more important than character. And so if we find a person that is gifted, if we find a person that's like good with people, is good at conversation, maybe they have a nice car or a nice house, then we might give that person a position on the session or on the diaconate. But let me tell you this as we're getting ready for nominations. The people we put in church leadership, you know what they do? They actually show us our idols as a church. You see, the people we put in charge actually say a lot about what we value as a church. They tell us what we value the most, actually. And so if you look at our church's officers and they're men of character, they love Jesus, they love the gospel, we look at that, we look at them, you know, this is likely a church that loves Jesus and loves the gospel. But if you look at the church's officers, a particular church's officers, and it's clear that everyone on these boards, the session and the diaconate, and it's obvious that they make more money than the rest of the congregation, guess what? It is a very real possibility that church values wealth more than they value character. Or if the officers are all business owners and entrepreneurs, then guess what? That church values entrepreneurship and getting things done more than Christ-like character. Or if you walk into a deacon meeting and you see everybody on that deacon board is wearing an Alabama Crimson Tide hat, I mean, you have to ask yourself, man, are these the guys you want leading your church? I mean, we kid, we joke, but in spiritual leadership, character is always more important than gifting. I mean, it's a basic leadership principle. And here's why. It's because when a leader's gifts outpace their character, disaster is always looming right around the corner. And we see it time and time again in the church. It's the preacher that grows a megachurch because he's a beast in the pulpit. But you look at his life, and he's a jerk at home, and he's a jerk in the office, and then he falls, and what happens next? The church crumbles. And this is really, really hard for us as Americans. I mean, leadership in the kingdom of God, it's completely different than leadership in the marketplace. Scott Sauls, he puts it this way: in America, credentials qualify a person to lead. But in Jesus, the chief qualification is character. You see, in the kingdom of God, in Christ's church, character is more important than skill or gifting or social status. And so when we're nominating our deacons, we have to keep that in mind. We have to test their character because it just matters. Look, this is why Paul says in verse 10, he says, and let them also be tested first. And then he says, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. And so Paul, he's not talking about a written exam with short answer questions followed by a multiple choice using a number 2 pencil. That's not the kind of test that he's talking about. He's talking about the testing of reputation. It's the positive and negative aspects of a candidate's life. It's the qualifications that Paul lists here in 1 Timothy. Does that guy match this kind of person? And the reality is that some of the men that become deacons will actually become elders. We see this all the time in churches. And so very early in the process, the church is charged to be very careful. You see, when the pressures of deacon ministry show up, their inner lives, what happens? They just become evident. And so think of it like this. All of us are like sponges. And the sponge is full. It's full to the brim. And what happens if you press a sponge that's full? Water comes out. Right? Well, and so it is with ministry. We're these full sponges. And when the pressures of ministry start pressing on that sponge, it reveals what we're made of. And Jesus put it this way. He said, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. See, character matters. And so when we're electing our deacons and our elders, it's character first. And the reason is because deacon ministry, it's not easy. And neither is being an elder. Which brings us to our next point, the ministry of deacons. And so what do deacons actually do? You know, I've actually heard of some churches that choose to not have deacons because they can't figure out what the deacons are supposed to do. And so they have the office of deacon actually confused with the office of elder. This is other churches. And so the deacons, they act like elders, or they don't want to have deacons because they don't want to have some kind of power struggle between the elders and the deacons or between the deacons and the pastor. You know, I've actually talked to some pastors who claim they can't get along with deacons. And so they choose to be in churches that just don't have this office. This is illustrated in a story I heard about a deacon that was in the hospital when his pastor came for a visit. The pastor notices all the medical equipment attached to the deacon, and so he kneels by the bed. The deacon motions to a pad and pen on the nightstand, and so the pastor hands his friend the pad and pen, and the deacon begins to write, and then suddenly the deacon dies. At his funeral, the pastor delivers the service. He says, "I was with him when he died. And as a matter of fact, I have his last thought in my coat pocket here." He pulls out the paper and he reads, "Please get up. You're kneeling on my oxygen hose." And so we laugh and we chuckle, but I know it can be hard for deacons, to know what they're actually supposed to do. They have a role because the role of deacon, it's been confused through the history of the church. And not only that, a lot of churches have these expectations on deacons, and those expectations may not be biblical, and so it just becomes this recipe for conflict, this recipe where people just aren't getting along, where it's all this power struggle that happens. Or it can just be frustrating or demotivating. And so let's just look briefly at what deacons do. And to do that, we have to go to Acts 6. Acts chapter 6, because Paul, he actually doesn't say anything about what a deacon's ministry is supposed to be. And so in Acts 6, there's this complaint in the church. The Greek-speaking or Hellenist widows, they weren't getting their distribution of food. And so the result of this complaint was that seven men were appointed to wait. The word is literally to deacon on tables. And so here's the reason we have deacons. It's in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. It's the apostles speaking. Listen to what they said. "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables, to deacon. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so what we see here in Acts 6 is there's a division of labor. It's what we see is leading the church is like a team sport in football. So we see this in football. You have some on a football team that will block. You have some that will throw the ball. Others will catch, and so it is in the church. You have some in the church that are devoted to teaching and prayer, and that's a big job. It takes a lot to do that in the church. And in our church, this is the elder. And then there are others who are devoted to serving. And this is also a very big job. This is the deacon. Our book of church order, it says this: "The office of deacon is set forth in the scriptures as ordinary and perpetual in the church." And so it's just saying, like, every church should have a deacon or deacons. "The office is one of sympathy and service after the example of the Lord Jesus. It expresses also the communion of saints, especially in their helping one another in time of need." And so the office of deacon, what is it? It's primarily a ministry of ministry and service, of mercy and service. In fact, the word deacon in the Greek and in the New Testament, a direct translation is just servant, attendant. It's a man who ministers and cares for others. And this is the primary duty of deacons in our church. Look, the book of order continues. "It is the duty of the deacons to minister to those who are in need, to the sick, to the friendless, and to any who may be in distress." Goes on, "Deacons also oversee the tithes and offerings. They take care of the building and property. And deacons do all of this under the supervision and authority of the session." And so let me be clear about this. The primary ministry of the deacon is that of mercy ministry. It's taking care of the widow. It's looking after the orphan. It's looking after the alien, the sojourner. It's taking care of the poor who are among us and who are in our community. And what we see in the scriptures is that deacons care for the poor and the needy. Why? Because God cares for the poor and for the needy. And there's something else I want you to know about deacons. Just because they have the ministry of mercy, it doesn't mean that the rest of us who aren't deacons don't also have a ministry of mercy. You see, mercy ministry is actually part of our identity as a church, because this is what God's people do. This is what our Father does. And because He's our Father, we're His children, so we do the same. And so let's look at our third and final point. It's the model of deacons. You see, deacons are the leaders. They're the initiators of mercy ministry in the church. But it's really a ministry that's for all of us. And so in a sense, this is something that all of us are to engage in. These are our models because all of us are to hear the cries of the poor and all of us are to respond. And so deacons in the church, they're to help and mobilize the rest of the church to hear the cries of the hurting and to help us respond. Brian Fickert, he's the author of a book called When Helping Hurts, and he wrote this about the church today, especially in North America. Listen to what he says. He says, North American Christians are simply not doing enough. We are the richest people to ever walk the earth, yet most of us live as though there is nothing terribly wrong with the world. We attend our kids' soccer games, we pursue our careers, we take beach vacations while 40% of the world's inhabitants struggle just to eat every day. And in our own backyards, the homeless, those residing in ghettos, and a wave of immigrants live in a world outside of the economic and social mainstream of North America. He says this, we do not need to feel guilty about our wealth, but we do need to get up every morning with a deep sense that something is terribly wrong with the world. And then we need to yearn and strive to do something about it. He says there is simply not enough yearning and striving going on. You see, if God made you wealthy, then be grateful that God has blessed you. And if you live in North America, guess what? There's a good chance I'm talking to you and to me. You see, we are the richest people group to ever walk the planet. And we don't have to feel guilty about this reality. This is what God has done in His providence. But what we do need to do is we need to yearn and strive to help those who don't have all the resources that we have. And deacons are to be our models in this sort of ministry. You know, every time I hear a talk like this or read about this topic, I get really excited about ministry to the poor, about mercy ministry. And then I do something else. Then I look at the problem, and then I look at all the problems, just the sheer magnitude of it all, the systemic nature of it, and then what happens? I just don't know where to start, and I lose my motivation. I mean, I don't even know where to begin. And then I take this next sad step. I just go on with my life as though nothing happened. So what am I to do? Like, what are we to do? I mean, it is all so hard. How do we stay motivated? You know, there's this little phrase in our passage in 1 Timothy about deacons that I want you all to notice. It's in verse 9, and it's while Paul is walking through the qualifications for the deacon, and he says this, verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So mystery, it's a term commonly used by Paul to describe something that was once hidden but is now revealed to those who have spiritual eyes, spiritual discernment. And so here it means the good news of the gospel. And so the mystery is this. How can God forgive sins? That's the mystery. And the answer is Jesus. The answer to the mystery is Jesus. And so this is what we have to understand and hold on to. Christ Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and if we believe, trusting in His atoning work alone, we will be saved. See, in a word, we must understand the mystery of the cross. And this is where mercy ministry begins. And so to be compassionate to the poor, we have to remember what Paul said about Jesus in 2 Corinthians. He says, though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by you His poverty might become rich. And so it's a recognition that if you are in Christ, you were once poor. You were in need. And what did Jesus do? He heard your cry. And he saved you. How? By becoming poor. When you know the poverty of your own soul, when you know the alienation of that your own sin brings, to not only to yourself, but to others, when you know your own helplessness before a holy God who has made all things, when you know that Jesus rescued you from all of this by becoming poor, you know what happens? You are filled with compassion for the world around us. You know, a lot of times when discussions of helping the poor come up, it's often said or asked in various ways, this question comes up. Why should we help someone who is undeserving? We want to help the people that are deserving. We don't want to help the undeserving. And the gospel says this. Like, why even ask that question? The gospel says that you won't help anyone until you realize that, guess what? You are the undeserving. In fact, nobody has ever been as undeserving as you. Gospel people ask this question instead. Who are these worthy people out there anyway? I mean, are there any worthy people? I mean, we're the ones who killed Jesus. And what happened? Yet God has mercy on us. And so people of the gospel know that the only people that are out there are the undeserving. There's nobody else. And this is actually how we stay in the game as a church, and this is what a deacon should know. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. And the call for all of us is to remember this. Our Father in heaven hears the cries of the poor, and what does he do? He has compassion on them. And so we show mercy to others. It's what we do if we are his children. It's just what we do. It's also why we need deacons. Let me pray. Father in heaven, you have shown mercy and grace to us time and time again. We were aliens. We were lost in our sin. And you rescued us. Not only that, we were your enemies and you made us your friend. We were poor and you made us rich in Jesus. And Father, I pray that our church would be known. I pray that our church would know our own poverty. I pray that we would also know the mercy that has been shown to us. May we know the grace of God found in Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would guide the process of nominating and electing our officers. And so this morning, we know that you are the head of your church and this church is yours. We ask that you would lead us by your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.